chapter 27 of Matthew and verse 11 starts out by saying, "And Jesus stood before the governor." In another place in the Scriptures, the Bible makes it clear that many in the last days, many will stand before the governor just like him. And they hated him, and they're going to hate you, and they're going to hate me if we love him. They'll hate us too. But he stood before the governor. See, Satan can't rule the world unless he rules the people that are in charge of the world. So he doesn't just want the guy on the bar stool down at the lounge who's an alcoholic. Those are pawns on the chessboard. He wants the leaders of the free world. He wants the people that can implement his destructive design for mankind from the very top on down. So Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou sayest." He's standing before the one who is the top dog of the whole regional area, because Rome is occupying Israel. And the Romans have subjugated the nation of Israel because of the judgment of God for their sin. They find themselves in this place in history that God never, intended for them to be. They didn't have to be subjugated to the Roman Empire. They were Israel, and they had a history, the glorious days of Solomon and the glorious days of his father David and so on. It was because of sin that Israel found itself with a governor over it, you might say much like in the 13 colonies. They had governors. They had people that came over from Great Britain who actually, when it came right down to it, were ruling the 13 colonies. So, similar situation. Here it's because of Israel's sin, and Jesus stands before the governor. He says, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He says, "That's what you say." I'm not saying either way. Verse 12, "And when he was accused of the chief priests and the elders, he answered nothing." Now see, he was also, they hired some false witnesses, as you know, to testify against him. And that we heard him say things he never really said and things like that, or take it a different way, twist it, pervert the words, put a spin on it. But this is the chief priests and the elders accusing him. People with influence. People, man, if that guy gets, you get on the bad side of that guy, not much of a chance for you in this town. And so he said nothing. Why did Jesus answer nothing? Well, it was because he knew he had come for this moment to do his Father's will. And he had already been to the Garden of Gethsemane. And he had already surrendered to do his Father's will. There was no one else who could die as the sacrificial lamb, the perfect, sinless sacrifice. There was no one else who could die for mankind and so that God could forgive us of our sins by putting all of our sins on him on the cross. There's nobody else in history, before, during, or since, who could do that but Jesus Christ. That's why it's not, you can't go through Muhammad and Buddha and all, it's Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through him. Amen? That's why. No one else's blood could be shed for our sin. I saw this morning early that Fox News was touting another new TV thing about Jesus. This time of year, they know that people get into that, and so they'll throw it. And this one was Jesus from his birth to his crucifixion. I thought, wow, what about his resurrection? That's what sets him apart. He was crucified so that he could raise again, so that he could be resurrected and be the only one that the Father rose from the dead. It sets him apart from any other person who claims anything. The New Testament says that. If the resurrection is not true, all of this is in vain, it says. But it's not in vain. So, they leave out the resurrection. Oh, they'll talk about Jesus, the nice guy. Jesus, the person who loved the poor. Jesus, the whatever, fill in the blank. But when it comes to Jesus Christ is Lord, Jesus Christ is the only one who ever rose from the dead, you know, I mean, I'm talking about Jesus rose people from the dead and so forth. I'm talking about by the power of the Father. He said, you've heard of the law and the prophets. Guess what? They've had their time. Now, hear, this is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. That's what the resurrection did. It separated him out. So, he's being accused of the chief priests and the elders. He didn't answer anything because he knew this is how it's going to play out. This is my Father's will. I'm going to hang on a cross and I'm going to die for these people. Verse 13, Pilate said to him, hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. See, the governor already knew the answers. He knew this was a ripoff. He knew this was a kangaroo court. He knew that already. But he wanted Jesus to speak up for himself, and he wouldn't do it. Verse 15. Now at that feast, this is at the Passover feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. It was a custom that he would let them. It'd be like when a president's going out of office and he hands out get-out-of-jail-free cards. It's called what? A pardon to all his cronies. Or relatives of his cronies. Similar to that. I've seen historians say, there's no evidence other than in the Gospels here that the Jews ever had a tradition like this. Okay, what's your point? It's still true. Just because there's not a ton of evidence on this particular point, there's plenty of evidence here in the Word. This is a historical document you're reading right now. It's not just only the Bible, the written Word of God. It's also an accurate depiction of the times. It's a historically accurate document. Proven over and over with all these different accounts of things. Historians have proven those. They just haven't yet found. Probably after they say that, about a month later, they'll find some archaeological thing. This is the way it normally works. That proves that this was true. I can't tell you how many times that has happened, even in the last couple of years. So, at the feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would, and they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Notable, he was well known, very famous, known among the people. Obviously, he was like a favorite of the people, named Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, verse 17, whom wilt ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? He's kind of even trying to get in a little commercial for Jesus. Okay, Barabbas or Jesus? Remember, Jesus is the one they called Christ. He's the anointed one. He's the Messiah. Because he knew that he was not guilty. For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. That's all this was. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. The word just man means innocent. It means holy. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and what? Destroy. They wanted to destroy him. Now today we talk about politically. Well, they're going to destroy that guy politically. Well, they wanted to destroy Jesus politically and they wanted to destroy him physically. They wanted to wipe him off the face of the earth, that there'd be no remembrance, no influence lingering. And our Heavenly Father knew all you have to do is have people see him in a resurrected body having raised from the dead. And they'll never forget him. And from then on, you know what they'll do? They'll do this in remembrance of him. They'll remember him for thousands of years because there's nobody else like him. They wanted to destroy him, but the Father had a plan that he would never be forgotten. Now, what you see in verse 20, and I was just talking about this with Val Smith. He came in earlier and stopped by and visited a minute before very many people got here. But I was talking about this with him, that what you see in verse 20 is basically democracy at work. Now, how many people on the street today, if you ask them what's the form of government in the United States of America, they'll say democracy. They don't understand. It's a constitutional republic. It's not a democracy. The democratic function has a place within that republic in certain things. But what you see here is the pure, unbridled effect of democracy, which is communism, by the way. It's a false democracy. They want the people to say, and then they always have a ruling class, you know, that doesn't have to go by the rules of everyone else. But look at this. The chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude. Now, you can do that through media bias. You can do that through misinformation or leaving out information to where most of the public believes something. They persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas, and not just ask Barabbas, but destroy Jesus. Because they gave him the opportunity. Hey, I can just have him flogged. I can just have him get the 39 whip lashes, the 40 minus 1. They called it that because most men died if you gave them more than 40, so they made it 39. So here is public opinion swayed by the people in charge, and boy, they cried Barabbas. The governor answered and said to them, "Whether of the twain will you that I release unto you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate saith unto them, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" They said, "Let him be crucified." You know, it's one thing to be an agnostic, it's another to be an atheist. It's like, it's one thing to say, "Let Barabbas go." It's another thing to say, "Let Barabbas go and kill Jesus." It's one thing to, and this is what they wanted the multitude to do. Because their goal wasn't to release Barabbas. Their goal was to destroy Jesus. And so they manipulated the population, the multitude, to get the outcome that they wanted. Now, this has never happened before, has it? Or it's never happened in our lifetime, right? We live in a free country. This is lost humanity in the way they operate. Believing. Do you know that some people literally believe that they can be autonomous in and of themselves with no influence of Satan and God? They think, you know, if I'm an atheist, I don't believe in God, then there's just no devil will have an influence on me either. But man is created like a pneumatic tool. He needs pneuma, spirit. And so, like a pneumatic tool, let's say a lug wrench or something, down at the tire shop, it lays there heavy and limp, but when you plug it in to the compressor, it's ready to go, and it begins to be able to do what it's created to do. And without the Spirit of God in your life, there is another spirit that will animate humankind. And so if we're arrogant enough to say we don't need our Creator, the one who made us in the first place, God Himself, we don't really need Him, and so I'm going to make all my own decisions. I'm going to make all my own choices. Right. You're being influenced and manipulated without, if you don't have God, and saying you're in charge of your own life. Not even knowing. Can you imagine? The multitude had no idea they were being manipulated. They went right along with it thinking, we're in a democracy. Look, they're asking us what we want. Look, we're past that. We see through this, don't we? Today. Don't we see through this in our culture? Man, it's been perfected down to a science, and it's technology and media and stuff. It is so expert now. I mean, it's amazing how good they are at it. And to watch people who, hands up, don't shoot, never happened. But it's now the outcry. I'm preaching right now. The outcry of that is a lie. It's deception. It's manipulation. Therefore, we should stand against it. It should incense us. It should cause a righteous anger when we see people being lied to and people going down in the chute into the slaughterhouse believing a lie. They'll fight for it. They'll die for it. They'll go march for it. And it's a lie. Well, that's not the only lie going on, is hands up, don't shoot. There's a lot of other lies that are more dangerous that are happening that people are going for. Now, where was I? Okay. Verse 23. And the governor said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they cried out the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." How many times have you watched a debate or a discussion or had a discussion with somebody on truth, relative truth? And at some point in the conversation, when you ask a question that cannot be sidestepped, you know, any logical thinking, rational person would have to deal with that question. If we both here are wanting to find the truth, then we would have to consider this question right here. And as the governor says, he says, "What evil has he done?" What did they do? They cried out the more, "Crucify, crucify." They raised the volume. They raised the number. They just keep repeating it. Just keep saying it. But it never happened. But hands up, don't shoot. But it never happened. Well, let's have a rally and carry signs that say hands up, don't shoot. Well, but it never happened. Doesn't matter. We're past that point. We're past that point in our culture right now. We have crested the hill and we're on the downhill thing. You can't talk to certain people just reasonably. They are past that. They're not going to listen. They're not going to, no matter if you're completely right and they don't have a fact to stand on, they will just cry it louder. Verse 24, and when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, and they're going to have a riot here. They're going to whip this group up into a frenzy. And that has more influence than the reality of the facts and the truth. This is what Satan knows. This is how he got a third of the angels to follow him now that are called devils, demons. He got them to fall from heaven with him. Didn't matter that God was God and that they knew that. He whipped them into a frenzy. And they forgot their mind. They lost their minds. It is such a sad thing to see somebody who you can't talk to anymore. They've gone over the brink, man. And you know what? They may be educated, they may be intelligent people. But if they've got to that point, you can't reach them. The only thing left is the Spirit of God touching their heart. I mean, you can't crack into that steel trap, you know, with the normal strategies. It would just take a knocking him off his horse on the road to Damascus type of experience with God. That's the only thing that's going to help them. Thank God that's still available. You know, God can still do that. But that's the reality of it. When he saw that it was just going to be a tumult or a chaos and a mob, he took water, washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person." The word "just" again means innocent and holy. The weird thing about it is, then he says, "You guys see to it." I mean, you would think at that point he would say, "Okay, you Roman guards, get around him and protect him. He's an innocent man." Wait a second. Wait a second. No, you have to understand that corrupt governments don't care about the truth at that point. They just don't want an uproar. They don't want a riot. They don't want an uprising among the Jews. So they can actually get their way with what we're seeing in our country on a variety of issues. The 1%ers, the, what do they call that? Wall Street, what was that big movement? Occupy Wall Street group. Didn't make a lick of sense what they were saying, okay? But oh my gosh, they had everybody on their side, fanning the flame, this is right, all these famous people talking about it. See, the topic, whether it could be racism, it could be, it's just flat out communism, whatever it might be, it's the same routine. And that is, at some point, even the government will allow it to go on because they'd rather allow injustice and allow something that's not even true than have a problem on their hands. Now, how many knows you're going to have a way worse problem in the longer term than in the short term with some little riot in some little town? But we've gotten away from God, and our leaders are largely seem to be influenced by Satan himself and not by God himself. And that's where we are. We need to come to grips with this, folks. We need to come to grips. It's not a pretty picture. I don't like this. I want to wave the flag and love America. God bless America. I want to believe that. And I believe God can bless America again if we repent and turn back to God. How many of us? I don't know. But I think there's enough of us that are willing to do that it could happen. By the principles of God's word, I think there's enough. I think that move is underway. We'll see how it's going to turn out. But I still have, you know, optimism in that area. But folks, it's not a pretty picture at this point. Barabbas. Look at one more verse with me. Mark chapter 15. Well, actually, I'm going to show some others to you in a minute. But Mark 15 and verse 7. Regarding Barabbas. Mark 15, 7. Mark, another gospel writer, records this. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him. So Barabbas was a man who was imprisoned, bound, along with some other people, some other men who had been involved in insurrection with him, but he was recognized as the leader. They were with him, so he was the leader, who had committed murder in the insurrection. Okay? That's what they were holding him on. That's what he was guilty of. That's what he had done. Let me give you some terms. The word made insurrection with means he was a fellow insurgent. That's interesting, the word insurgent. That's the phrase made insurrection with, that he was a fellow insurgent. An insurgent is defined as a person who fights against an established government or authority. Full definition of insurgent is a person who revolts against civil authority or an established government, especially a rebel not recognized as a belligerent, which would be like somebody wearing a uniform of a is a belligerent, I think, is what that means. One who acts contrary to the policies and decisions of one's own political party is another definition. So insurgent is a term, if you look up the definition of insurrection with, even the term insurrection would deal with insurgent. So keep that in mind. So to say that he committed murder within this insurgency, within this insurrection, okay? I'll give you some more. It deals with the insurrection from a base of another Greek word, which means a standing, a popular uprising also dealing with insurrection. So I've been meditating on this, about who is Barabbas? Who is this guy? Let me start by saying this. The Bible says that he committed murder within the act of making insurrection. Now, that's what he was being held on. I'm not sure, and I don't know that it can be known by reading this, exactly, is God saying in the Bible that he was a murderer, or is that the charge he was being held on? In other words, if he was involved in an insurrection and someone got killed, under Roman law, he would be guilty of murder. So I'm not sure which one it is exactly. There's no way to know exactly. No scholar has written books on that topic and explained how they could arrive at either one. But as I've considered Barabbas and considered the fact that Jesus set him free. It reminds me a lot of when Jesus met with the woman caught in adultery. And he says, now this one's more involved because it wasn't a direct decision of Jesus, although it was as a result of what Jesus did, that is, he died on the cross, that Barabbas could go free. But it's like the woman caught in adultery when he says to her, where are your accusers? And she said, well, they all walked away. You sort of shamed them and they left, you know. And he says to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. How could he do that when the law said a person who committed adultery should be stoned to death? How could he do it? It's because he knew he was going to get on a cross and die for her sin. And that sin would be paid for, but not by her. It would be paid for by him, as he was sent by a loving Father to die for everyone. So keep that in mind. This reminds me somewhat of the woman caught in adultery. Here's Barabbas going free. Now, who was Barabbas? What did he do? Well, he was involved in an insurrection. Well, that's kind of unusual because I'm looking at other people in the Bible. Gideon. Do you remember Gideon? When Israel was occupied by the Midianites. Remember that? And what did God call Gideon to do? Basically, throw off the Midianites. If you put in the blank Romans, Israel, Midian, Israel, one of the differences would be that at that period in time, it wasn't God's judgment so much on the land. God wasn't allowing it. This would be one of the differences, I guess. It's hard to fight. It's hard to kick against the pricks, God said, or Jesus said to Saul on the road to Damascus. So, I mean, many times in history, God's judgment is coming, and it does make it harder to throw off the Roman Empire whenever God let them take over as a punishment on the people. So all these things are at work, and every situation has to be judged not only by the biblical truth, but also then by the exact situation and by the Spirit of God working with the Word. You have to come to conclusions. So I look back in the Old Testament. I stuck this on my Facebook page, Heartland Nation Facebook page. Turn over here to 1 Chronicles 15. It's just a random text, but there are many texts like this throughout the Bible. 1 Chronicles 15, I just want to show you something. Verse 22 and 23. 1 Chronicles 15, verse 22 and 23. Oh, this is not, it must be 2 Chronicles. I'm hoping. Nope, it's not that one either. Can you bring up my, you got my phone there. Bring up that Facebook, my Facebook page. I'll read it off of there in a minute. Let's go to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2. Because we got to get some understanding of these matters. Why do I say that? Well, why do you think? Where are we headed in this country? We're headed to a very serious time. We better know what the Bible says about these kinds of things. Because everybody's got their opinion. I've heard, you know, messages on Barabbas a lot. And basically, my picture of Barabbas is he's this evil, wicked, you couldn't get any more worse than this guy Barabbas. That's what, isn't that pretty much right? In all the movies, whether it's Anthony Quinn or Harry Gardino played him in another one, it's always, oh man, he is like the scum of the, you know, he's the real bad, bad guy, and so forth. Now, that's to emphasize the fact that Jesus, through his sacrifice, Barabbas got to go free. I mean, the message of salvation there is powerful. It is powerful. But you don't have to make Barabbas into being the worst guy in the world. Paul said, I'm the chiefest of sinners. And everybody thinks Paul's a good guy. He said, no, I'm the chiefest of sinners. We got to get our measurements accurate here on how to judge people and how God looks at it. Exodus chapter 2, I'm going to start reading here in verse 10. It's talking about Moses. Moses. If you read about the faith chapter in Hebrews chapter 11, you're going to read a lot about Moses. He was a man of faith. God honored him. God chose him to be the deliverer of his people to bring them out of Egypt. And yet, you'll go, wait a second. Watch this. Verse 10. It says, the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and she said, because I drew him out of the water. So we're talking about Moses, and he grew. And it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens. And he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. Now he was in conflict. He was raised as an Egyptian, raised in the palace, but he loved his brethren. He was also a Hebrew. So he had this inner struggle going on. And it talks about that in Hebrews, which we might read in a moment. But he sees an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way. When he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And of course, he thought nobody saw him do it, right? And he sees these two guys arguing and fighting, and he said to them that did the wrong, wherefore smitest you your fellow? Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew? He says, well, who made you a prince and then a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? Ooh. Somebody saw that. Somebody, the word got around. Maybe I didn't bury the guy deep enough. I don't know what happened, but everybody knows. And if these guys know, blah, 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 everybody's going to know. So he says there at the end of the verse, it says, Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. And what happened right then? This is where Moses flees, and where does he go? He goes to Midian. And what happens? All of the preparation begins for him to deliver the Hebrew children out of Egypt. The next phase of his life begins so that he can be prepared to go back and deliver the people out. So keep this in mind. So was Moses a murderer? These are the things that I'm talking about. These are the things I'm considering, I'm pondering, I'm going over in my own mind these days, you know, wondering these questions. Barabbas, Moses. What did Barabbas do that Moses didn't do? How is it different? Is it possible he could have committed murder during an insurgency? Yes. It could be that he murdered somebody unnecessarily. It wasn't a fight. It wasn't a military clash. It was something outside of that. And he just killed somebody, you know, for no reason. He's just a mean, hateful, murderous type of guy. That's possible. It's also possible that you would be up on murder charges in Rome for doing what Moses did. You say, well, okay, did Moses do wrong right there? It's a good question. Let's look at a couple of scriptures in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 11. See, Christians get uncomfortable when we talk about this kind of stuff. Some Christians do. Some churches would be extremely uncomfortable talking about this topic right here. I would say, if you're uncomfortable, why are you uncomfortable? This is the Word of God. We should want to know what it says. We don't want to be irrational people that you can't even talk logically and say, well, aren't we both looking for the truth? It'd be like climate change and global warming. Let's get some scientists together and honestly talk about it. Oh no, it's settled science. No. Global warming. That's what they'll do at that point, because they know if you have a conversation, they're uncomfortable with that, because the science does not support their conclusions. It's an agenda to accomplish some things is what they're doing. So, could there be a religious agenda to keep certain topics in the Bible? In other words, let's have certain verses on our refrigerator door so we can memorize them, but other verses, let's not read those. Well, that's been true about church ever since I've been alive and knowing. I've been watching it. Sometimes it's denominationally motivated. We have our little doctrines and whatever. I mean, there's different reasons, different agendas. But here's one that we really got to get over this hump, and we got to look at this. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 24 to 26. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, let me ask you this. As we're reading this, is this being said in a positive light about Moses or a negative light? Positive. It's definitely positive. It's saying, have faith like this guy. Have faith like Abraham. Have faith like Moses. Have faith like the other Samson and all the others that are mentioned here in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, what's called the Hall of Faith. So, verse 24, by faith Moses, when he had come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. And by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He saw God who is invisible, but he could see him. He knew he was there. He saw him in a spiritual sense. Well, he saw a burning bush for one thing. But he didn't see the burning bush until after he had forsaken Egypt, by the way. Now, so we're talking about the good Moses, the Moses that the Bible has a high regard for, right? Flip over to Acts chapter 7. So you can do the same thing with this that I've done with Abraham. Jesus said, Abraham's the father. Jesus said in the Gospels, Abraham, the father of our faith. Romans says we should look to Abraham to learn about faith. He's the father of our faith. Jesus said that. Paul said that. The whole New Testament says that. And yet, when you look at Abraham, he armed his 318 servants and went and saved his family. And when he came back, it was called the what? The slaughter of the kings is what they called it. He comes back. The king of Salem, Melchizedek, comes out and blesses him, gives him bread, wine, and blessing. Melchizedek, a type of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. So, we have a problem across the board. Now, I'm making a real specific point about a very specific person, a very specific scripture, but we have a problem with passivity in the body of Christ in our century, in our time, in our generation. We have an attitude that somehow we're supposed to be back on our heels, not engaged in life and doing all that we can to stop evil from progressing, to be salt and light in our generation. And that one passive gene, that little seed of lie, that little seed of deception, if it's in our life, it begins to, like leaven, it leavens the whole thing. So you have whole churches, whole denominations, whole people that say they're Christians, but yet they don't have the nature of God that Abraham had, that Moses had, that, you see what I'm saying? Now watch this. The very first Christian martyr is a guy named Stephen. What got Stephen in trouble was he was preaching. And as he was preaching, it made him mad. Okay? Now, it's interesting because just a couple of chapters before this, in chapter 2, Peter, on the day of Pentecost, was preaching. And he said the same thing. He said, "You guys crucified the Lord of glory." He got down to, you talk about stomping on toes? Well, I don't like to go to church where they step on your toes. Who needs that? Who needs that aggravation? It's pretty much a New Testament characteristic. You preach the Word of God, it's going to step on somebody's toes. It's probably going to step on everybody's toes in the whole place, including the guy talking. That's just part of having a nature of repentance. Oh God, show me, as King David said, "Search me, O God, just show me my wicked ways, and I'll repent. I probably don't see it right now. Help me see it, and I'll change, and I'll go with you." That's how all of us ought to be. Instead of being so afraid, you know, and preachers have to play golf on Monday to get over the nervousness of preaching on Sunday. Oh my gosh, we have fallen so far. It's embarrassing, it's saddening, it makes me grieve inside that we're not presenting the truth anymore. And we have a long way to get back. But we got to be on the journey. We got to start heading that way. So Stephen is preaching. Now, on the day of Pentecost, they could have killed Peter the same way they killed Stephen this day. But something happened. They were pricked in their heart. They said, "What must we do to be saved?" And 3,000 of them, just the men, 3,000 of them got saved that day. As far as Stephen knows, same thing could happen. He's preaching. And do you think his sermon was validated by God, or is it, well, maybe Stephen is, because I'm about to read something controversial to you. out of what he said in his sermon. And, well, some people might, well, see, Stephen wasn't Peter on the day of Pentecost. Stephen must have said something. No, wait, Jesus stood up. The only time in the Bible that we know Jesus stood up from the right hand of the Father is right here on Stephen's behalf. So to keep that in mind. Stephen's about to be killed for what he's saying. Matter of fact, it says they could not resist. Right here in this text, I'm not going to go through it all. You can find it. It says here, they could not resist the Spirit and the wisdom by which he spake. So you know what they did? They covered their ears and they rushed upon him. You say, well, if they couldn't resist the Spirit and wisdom by which he spake, then they all got saved, right? Like on the day of Pentecost. No. This time, they did the old, we'll talk over him. We'll scream, let's crucify him. And we'll talk over him. Because if we listen to what he's saying, we won't be able to do what we want to do. Now, in chapter 7, verse 22, it says this. Stephen is preaching about Moses, the very story from Exodus 2 that we just read. The same Moses that in Hebrews 11, it says he was a great man of faith. He forsook the pleasures of Egypt to suffer and be persecuted with his own people, the Israelites. It says, and Moses was learned, verse 22, Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. Now that takes you right back to the day in Exodus 2 where he went out and was looking around and he sees his brethren. And he sees an Egyptian beating one of his brethren. Verse 24, and seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian, for he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. I'm telling you, there's the same problem today. There's a lot of people who don't understand. We've been conditioned and conditioned and conditioned. Romans 13, or some kind of religious thing that negates the masculinity of God himself, number one. We've been feminized. And number two, the truth of what Moses did that day, for example, just as an example of one example of this whole concept. Do you know Oklahoma has a castle doctrine, a stand your ground type thing in our laws, right? Do you know that in that, well, let me just take you back to last year. Remember the lady who was beheaded at work in Moore, Oklahoma? A defenseless middle-aged woman who, I mean, she's a grandma. Her husband was going to pick her up from work just in a little while. And she's attacked by this guy hollering Allahu Akbar. And he cuts her head off. And he's going for the second woman. And he's in the midst of stabbing her and struggling with her to do the same thing to her. And one of the managers comes in with a firearm, shoots him, didn't kill him, but shoots him and stops the attack. And what will happen? Well, under our laws, legally, thank God there are still some places in America that still function in a Christian principle of our laws based on the Ten Commandments, based on the biblical truth, based on our Constitution and so forth, that he wasn't taken before a grand jury and indicted for murder. What happened to him? Well, first of all, the police chief, Wetzel, of Oklahoma City, picked him up, got him in the car with him, got him out of there. Gave him a commendation. Went on the news for the press conference and congratulated him as a hero and thanked him publicly, drawing the line. Say, now, anybody who wants to say this was wrong, that he killed somebody unjustly, they're wrong because I'm getting it out there that we're on his side. Now, the defense is going to say this. The defense is going to argue everything they can for the bad guy. But we still live in a land, at least here in Oklahoma, where under the Castle Doctrine, under the Stand Your Ground law and so forth, that it's not only okay to protect yourself in a situation like that, but to protect someone else around you, your family, your loved ones, your coworker. That if you save their life by shooting somebody who's attacking them, you have done no wrong. Now, why people can't get this, the only reason I can think of is their understanding is darkened. They're in some stage of this journey into the reprobate mind. When you can't get a simple truth like that. When you have pulpits that never talk about certain scriptures, that won't talk about these issues in this day and age when we need to know what the Bible says about it. That's why people don't know. That's why people have been influenced by what somebody told them about it. Well, so-and-so said, his hands were up and he said, don't shoot. Okay, well then I'm going with that. No matter, don't confuse me with the facts. You know. I mean, so we have Moses, we have Stephen, using Moses as a good example. One of the things that made him mad, by the way. But he, even in Moses' words, as he said, you know what? I thought they would see that I am God's instrument to deliver them, but they did not understand. They started fighting among themselves. They didn't get it. Lord, there's no wonder that God calls people sheep. Is it? Sheep are not very... Yeah, I'm just saying. So, let's go down to... let's do one more scripture here, I think. Did you ever find that scripture? 11, okay. 11:7? 11:22. Oh, I'm sorry, I put 15 on there. That's what messed me up. Let's just go back there and pick that one up real fast so you have this on your notes. And see, one of the reasons I'm doing this morning, you say, Bruce, why do you got to get on these topics on a Sunday morning? Well, one reason is I want it to be on the recording. I want to have this to share with other people who need to hear, hello, the Word of God. 1 Chronicles 11, then, in verse 22. Sorry, it takes me a minute to get there. All right, there we go. This is just a random verse about kind of like heroes in the Bible, okay? And yet, I just want to read this to you because you could pluck this out of a lot of places in the Bible, and it's a good thing. These are heroes in the Bible. This is verse 22 of 1 Chronicles 11. It says, and Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many acts, he slew two lion-like men of Moab. Also, he went down and slew a lion in a pit on a snowy day. And he slew an Egyptian, a man of great stature, 5 cubits high, and in the Egyptian's hand was a spear like a weaver's beam. Remember Goliath? He had a spear like a weaver's beam. One little boy with a slingshot with one stone took him down. And it says, he went down to him with a staff and plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and slew him with his own spear. These things did Benaniah, son of Jehoiada, and he was one of the three mighty men. Now, David had mighty men. He had this group, and you can read about them in Chronicles. You can read about them in Samuel. You can read about them in Kings. And these are positive role models. Okay, are you hearing me? Positive role models who slew a big Egyptian guy and killed a lion that was attacking, I guess, and another guy from Moab, two guys from Moab. Wait a second. What has Barabbas done? I'm not defending Barabbas. I'm not saying he's not a sinner. I'm not saying that at all. Don't get me wrong on that. Don't quote me, misquote me on that. But I'm saying, for example, Jesus, the Father told him one night, he said he stayed up all night praying. And he said, the Father told him which disciples to pick as the 12. And one of those 12 disciples was a man named Simon Zelotes, or Simon the Zealot. What is that? Same thing as Barabbas. It's a guy who was involved in the insurgency to try and get Rome from occupying Israel. There's another guy pretty much like Barabbas, doing the same type of stuff as Barabbas. Maybe he was more devout in his faith to God than Barabbas. That's highly possible. I don't know. But God said, choose him. I want to say to you veterans here today, especially combat veterans, I don't know. I would never presume to try to be in your shoes or try to know how you feel. But I want to tell you this. Jesus died so Barabbas could go free. God exalts and lifts up as good examples in history men like Benaniah, men like Moses, who were fighting for their people. They were fighting a just cause to free their people. And I want to say to you, if you ever have any questions about that, go to God's Word and find what you'll find is even the mistakes in war, even the mistakes in battle, the collateral damage and things that sometimes happen with real life and the way it works. And God has mercy and God has grace for you personally, and He forgives and He allows you to go free and to follow Him. Just be loved. Let me tell you this. I'm going to show you one more scripture. And I know I understood somebody this week made a different point with this. I heard about. I didn't listen to it myself, but I want you to look at one more scripture in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Barabbas, if you know very much, really it's not that hard. You don't have to be a Greek scholar to know this. His name, Barabbas, means son of Abba or Abbas. Some people say, and they said this week, I think on the radio, that means he was a son of the founders. Like they were equating that to saying he was the son of, like following the George Washingtons and the Thomas Jeffersons of the day. So he was a wrong son of Abba. He was wrong. Well, we know the Romans thought he was wrong. We know the Romans had him in jail. Well, that's what we know, the Bible says. I don't know. They also had Jesus in jail. They also had a lot of people in jail. So I don't know if the charges were godly or not. I don't know if he had actually broken any of God's laws in his fighting against the Roman occupation or not. I don't know. But I'll say this. This is what Romans chapter 8 says in verse... Let me see here. Verse 14. And this goes for every one of us. That's when the guy says, I am Barabbas in the song. You know, Jesus died so that I may live. Here's what it says in Romans 8:14 of son of Abba, son of Abbas, Barabbas. It says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but have received the spirit of adoption. Everybody say adoption. Whereby we cry. Abba, Father. It could be literally said that we are Barabbas. That we are sons of Abba. All right? And then it says, the Spirit itself bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be glorified together. I wanted to share a little bit about the real Barabbas with you this morning. I want to get you thinking. I want to get you comparing the Word of God and interpreting the Word of God with the Word of God, not with opinions of men and commentaries and so forth. But what does the Bible say? What did Stephen say about Moses? You know, what does Hebrews say about Moses' faith? And so forth, that we start getting back to reading our Bibles for ourselves again. But then lastly, I want to share this with you, the reality of what Jesus did. Because I want to set up a little bit next Sunday. We're going to have a gospel sermon next Sunday, folks. We're going to have a sermon about Jesus, His blood, His resurrection, His crucifixion. And I want to just make sure you know what the main point today is of what Jesus did. Now that's, first of all, I want to clear up somewhat as I can misconceptions and man's perceptions of this guy named Barabbas. Second of all, and what Barabbas was, because there's sort of a, Barabbas type attitude with Barabbas and people. Well, he was, I don't know what he was exactly, but he was a bad guy. Look, we're all bad guys. We're all bad guys. We're all sinners. So I just want to clear that up. Okay, yeah, he was a bad guy in the sense he was a sinner. But we don't know anything historically beyond what we've just talked about. Really don't know much about Barabbas. In history, he would go down with Benaniah. He would go down with some of these guys in the Bible, that Gideon, that you think well of. And yet the Romans had him in prison. Well, the Moabite or the Midianites would have thrown Gideon in prison if they could have got a hold of him too. I think they grabbed Samson and made him grind at the wheel. Poked his eyes out till his hair grew back. His hair grew back. And he killed more in his death than he did in his life. Now, the beauty of the story of Barabbas is really the part, although I had to clear up as much as I can misconception about who Barabbas is, the beauty is in the song of what happened to Barabbas because of what Jesus did. If Jesus had spoken up for himself, Barabbas may have been killed. If Jesus had called 10,000 angels, Barabbas may have died. But Jesus didn't say a word, and like a lamb to the slaughter, he went and died to pay for the sins of Barabbas and of you and of me, all of us who cry Abbas. Abba, Father, literally. Abba, Father. We are sons of Abba. The kind of love that would give himself for us, the kind of love that would give himself for Barabbas is the kind of love that, you say, well, I'm not as bad as Barabbas. Oh, what a foolish thought that is. Well, I'm not as bad as Saul killing Christians. Oh, what a foolish thought that is. Have you not read? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin, it's death. Whether you sinned a lot or whether you sinned a little, the wages of sin is death. It's all the same. And the only way out, the only answer to that condition of humankind called sin, is the death, burial, and resurrection of a sinless Savior named Jesus Christ. I've been humming that song too much. It's in my head right now. I'm just humming that song. I am Barabbas. Yet I can live. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Father, we are Barabbas. We stand before you all guilty in and of ourselves. But God, we thank you for the free gift of eternal life, that through your Son Jesus, now we who were once sinners, not in of our own righteousness, that we could boast of being good enough, but only in the righteousness of the blood of Jesus, we can stand before you. We can approach your throne, as we did this morning praying for Nancy. We can come before your throne and fellowship our Creator, our Heavenly Father, and call you Father. Not just God or Lord or Master only, but our Father, because of what your Son Jesus did. Lord, we love you. We owe everything to you. Therefore, because we were bought with a price, not with the price of silver and gold, but the precious blood of your Son, we will glorify you. The rest of our life, all we can, we'll glorify you. And we'll glorify you by telling the truth of how we got to be saved so others can have the same opportunity. We'll glorify you by living a life worthy of our calling. Help us, God, as we have so received Christ, that we would so walk in Christ. We would walk humbly with God because we know it's not us. It's not our ability, our righteousness. It's only what you did. And that's what sustains us every day after we're born again. Thank you for the power of your word, Lord. There's no way that someone can give a speech and make a point in the same way that your word can get into a heart and say things and reveal things and proclaim things that no man can say. So Lord, may your word be like a seed today. And may your word conquer the areas of our lives where we have believed wrong things, where we have been told so many times a certain thing that we've trusted in that rather than trusting in the truth of in your word. Help us to be set free in our thinking and in our hearts of things that have gotten into us and on us over the years through religion and the schemes of men or disinformation, whatever it might be. Father, help us to have a clear eye that we can see through the lies of this generation, that we can see clearly when others see cloudily and they see muddy water. God, may we see it clearly and be able to help them see what we see in Christ. I thank you for your hand upon us to be that kind of a people. And Lord, I just pray that you'll take what obedience I've given you today to share these particular things and use it according to your Spirit as you will in Jesus' name. Amen.